Hello and welcome to the programme which looks at the Holy Land. I am Paul Calvert. Psalm 105 verse 3 from the New King James Bible says this: Glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord.
I'm with Rosie Ross from Repairing the Breach. Now, Israel suffered a terrible terror attack on the 7th of October. How did you get to hear about it? And what were your thoughts, Rosie?
Well, actually, I was on holiday in England with the family, would you believe it? We were in a beautiful place near the sea and enjoying family holiday. And then suddenly I'm hearing from different members of the family about this attack, and everybody's on their phone and everybody's trying to find out what's happened, and everyone's in total shock. And I think really the big question for us became the fact that our son, both of our sons were deciding to go back and serve in the Israeli army. So our focus was really, that was really our focus. Although obviously we were feeling some of the trauma of Israel, and obviously we have so many friends in Israel having lived here for so long. Yeah, and particularly people who've already been through a lot of trauma in their life. I mean, who in Israel hasn't been? But, you know, knowing people who'd survived the Holocaust, survived the British Cyprus camps, you know, this was trauma upon trauma.
How far are you actually away? Because you're in Ashkelon normally when you're actually living here. How far were you away from where the terrorist attacks took place?
Well, we live in Ashkelon, as you say, and Sderot, which was at the forefront of the terror attacks, is half an hour from here. And then Be'eri is probably 40 minutes from here, where there were absolutely terrible, terrible things happening. So, and there were terrorists on the loose in Ashkelon, itself. But we weren't there at that point. We made our way back from the UK.
Now, you normally live in Ashkelon, and they were firing rockets all the time. How many rockets actually were fired at Ashkelon?
I believe it was around 1,200. You'd need to double check that, but that's a figure that I believe I've read. We experienced two of them, in the sense that we experienced different sirens going off. But when we came into Ashkelon to try and vacate our flat, because we decided that we would not stay in Ashkelon, like many of the population were encouraged to evacuate, we came into Ashkelon to collect some of our valuables. And as we came in, a siren went off and we saw where two rockets had landed and the smoke from the rockets. I mean, thank God they were in open ground. And it's really the miracles of the Lord that there was not more damage, although we have to recognize that a lot of that is due to the Israel pouring a lot of money into our defense and the Iron Dome defense system.
What do you have to do when the siren goes off?
We don't have our own safe room. There are a lot of people who don't have their own safe room, although now every building has to have a safe room. But our building is older, and so there is a bomb shelter just up the corridor from our flat. And so we have to get to the bomb shelter as quickly as possible. And I believe it's 30 seconds to get there from when you first hear the siren. So you have to just adapt very quickly. And well, if you're not panicking, you can walk. But if you're panicking a bit, you run.
So even in the middle of the night, you have to get up and go to the bomb shelter.
Yes, you do need to get to the bomb shelter as quickly as possible. So we didn't actually experience that, thank God. When we were back in the flat in the middle of the rocket barrage, there were only rockets during the day, but we had to be prepared. And so, you know, you were ready to get up and rush to the bomb shelter. But thankfully, I never had an experience in the middle of the night in Ashkelon, but plenty during the day.
Has it been non-stop on Ashkelon, constant repeat?
It was for a period. We were away for most of the really heavy barrage on Ashkelon, but even when we've been here, there have been sirens at different points during the day, but usually more like once a day. And we didn't come back until we knew that there were going to be far fewer sirens and things had calmed down a lot. So actually, we have not experienced anything like the number of sirens that those who stayed in Ashkelon have experienced.
So you had an opportunity to escape. Where did you go to?
Well, first we went to Beersheba, and there were actually a lot of sirens going off and rockets being fired on Beersheba. That was to be with the family. So we experienced that. But then we were given the opportunity. We were actually flown out to the US foundation that my daughter-in-law is working with, kindly offered to evacuate us and other members of the family. So we actually had 6 weeks out in the States, but still very, very aware of the war, because actually all our children were in Israel and two were in the IDF.
It must be a very worrying time when you've got children in the IDF.
Yeah, I mean, thankfully, one of our children, David, he's serving with the IDF spokesman, so that's less dangerous, much less dangerous than what our second son, Stephen, was doing, which was, he was a combat medic in Gaza. So that, obviously, our prayers were focused very much on him, as were the prayers of many others. And I'm just so thankful for the prayers of others who are praying for him. So we were not carrying this burden alone. Yeah.
Do you get to hear much information when he's in Gaza? Do you know, for instance, when he's going into Gaza and how long he's staying there and when he comes out? Is there much communication?
Well, actually, that was one of the most difficult things. That for about 3 weeks, we had no contact. And that was particularly difficult, for his wife. Yeah. So then there was more opportunity and there was more texting, but that was incredibly difficult at the beginning. So it varies from, you know, I can't say that's true of every IDF soldier, but it just depends what task they're involved in.
Now, you're believers. So is it hard to trust God during war?
I think one trusts God, but one is very human. And I've had different traumas in my life. I mean, I've lived through the bombings in Jerusalem, you know, the terrorist bombings in Jerusalem back over 20 years ago. So that was just one of different traumas I've had in my own life. And so I find that sometimes I can be vulnerable to anxiety when, you know, I hear a siren or something like that. But ultimately, my trust is in the Lord. And I remember one of the most intense weeks of the war that we were here. We were reading Psalm 27 and gathering with other believers, looking at that psalm. And there is so much strength in the Word of God in, you know, these days. And many Jewish people, particularly the religious, of course, are reading the Psalms. And, you know, it's a time when many people are thinking about God, whether they're secular or not, and praying and genuinely crying out to God. They may not yet know Yeshua, the Messiah, but I think the Lord is at work in the hearts of people in Israel. And you know, we talk about the veil that's over their hearts and minds. And I think, you know, I like the image of the veil thinning at this time. Yeah.
Now, obviously, we've just recently heard that quite a number of soldiers have been killed. So do you trust God and then you fear, but God, what if this happens? And then trust him, then fear. Is there a battle in your mind between trusting God and fearing what could happen? Because we don't know that Christians can get killed as well, can't they?
Christians can get killed. And I think that's, you know, that's the dilemma for every mother or every wife or partner of a soldier in Gaza. And I know many who say that they couldn't sleep. I thank God that I could sleep most of the time, apart from occasion. There were times when God woke me up, I believe, in the middle of the night, and I was praying for my son. But there are those who've just experienced sleepless nights because of their children, or even sometimes, you know, I know people who are having sleepless nights because their grandchildren are in Gaza. So I have heard of very direct miracles in Gaza of people being preserved. I know of the three stories of believers where they were very, very close to death. And I mean, I don't desire the death of anyone, but it does seem that God is looking after believers in a special way, although obviously there have been believers who've been killed, and we don't know God's ways. And yeah, I mean, it was obviously absolutely a terrible thing that happened with 24 soldiers dying the other day, and it's heartbreaking.
Do you have people just praying specifically for your sons, or particularly with your son when he was in Gaza?
We did. And that really makes all the difference. I really think that was key, and it spread the load. It wasn't just on, you know, us as a family to pray, but many were interceding specifically for him, as well as for you know, other believers in the IDF and for, you know, the IDF in general, because whatever one's questions about Israel's operation, I think, you know, we as body of Christ, most of us in the body of Christ here are praying for the soldiers. It's a terrible job that they have to do, but they are doing it and with a lot of courage.
Ross, this is a situation where no Israeli mother actually wants this to happen anyways. You don't want to be sending your children into Gaza to fight, do you?
That's absolutely true. I think there is not one Israeli mother who would want their son fighting in Gaza. And I think Israel, you know, Israel went into Gaza, well, like any war. I mean, yes, because we felt it was a righteous cause because of the terrible attack on October the 7th. But we go in with trepidation, knowing the cost of war, and we're experiencing that now. I mean, thankfully, I have to say, you know, I haven't had to experience it personally, but there are those around me who are experiencing it. And actually, we have a very close friend who experienced the death of her former husband because he was defending one of the settlements close to the Gaza border on October the 7th. So it came very close to home then.
Has your son finished in Gaza? And is there a possibility of him going back in again if he's finished?
He has finished. He's allowed to continue his studies as a nurse now at Be'er Sheva University. There's always a possibility that his unit would be called back. I don't know the latest, and I don't know what he would do in that situation.
Has this been an opportunity for you as a believer to share with your neighbour and family members about the Lord and trusting in him at this time?
Well, we have one neighbour we got to know particularly well, and actually we had shared the gospel with him over a year ago. We had a very precious time with him. He calls himself an atheist, but he is now in the north on reserve duty. So we had an encounter with him, and, you know, we said we would be praying for him. But yes, there have been others I've talked to, particularly some of those, you know, that we got to know through Repairing the Breach. And actually the scripture, Isaiah 61, you know, about God healing the brokenhearted, has been one that's all, well, it's been a life scripture for me, but it's really come alive in these days. And I've been able to share, you know, those scriptures with some of those we've got to know over the years, and they know that we believe Yeshua fulfilled that. Jesus fulfilled Isaiah 61. He talked about it in Luke 4. So yes, the Lord does open up opportunities in this time of real pain and struggle.
Do you feel an added pressure because of the war?
I think everybody does, yes. I mean, I've experienced some sort of minor health issues which have got a bit exacerbated with my thyroid and then some indigestion problems. I mean, thank God I'm not really suffering with those at the moment. And I'm actually, you know, talking through some of the issues with the counsellor, because I think, you know, if you have any sort of issues in your life in general, they will... the pressure of this war situation is likely to aggravate them. Yeah, it's pressure on everybody. Everybody in Israel is feeling the pressure.
It's time really to trust the Lord, isn't it?
It absolutely is. To look after
Sometimes that's easier said than done, but it really is a time where we come close to the Lord.
I believe so. I believe so. And I think also close to each other as well. Yeah, I went to a day of worship and prayer and testimony yesterday, and it really, to be with other believers who are praying for the situation, who are agonizing over the situation, it's a blessing and an encouragement.
Now you run Repairing the Breach, and you've got a tour group coming up very, very soon. Tell us a bit about that.
Well, we are planning for young adults to come from the UK to Israel in May, starting close to our Holocaust Memorial Day, Yom HaShoah, and running through to Israel's Independence Day, and it'll also include Israel's Memorial Day when we remember the fallen soldiers. So obviously at this time, what a time in Israel to be, you know, remembering the Holocaust, remembering fallen soldiers, but also celebrating the fact that God did bring Israel into existence and hearing what God is doing in the midst of the pain and the sorrow. And yeah, we're really wanting young adults to come. So I'm going to the UK at the beginning of March to encourage that. I mean, we don't know anything here in Israel. Things could change any day. We might have to cancel the tour, but we're going ahead in faith. We've been praying a lot, and we're looking to the Lord to bring young adults here to experience what life really is like here in Israel, and just to be in those places where Yeshua himself was, where the Bible events happened, but obviously where British history has also been played out during the British Mandate. And that, of course, is something we've looked at very much in Repairing the Breach.
What's your prayer for Israel at this time?
Well, as I said earlier, you know, that it's two things. I think one is that the veil will lift. Obviously, that's God's timing, but that God would save the people of Israel, that they would have a revelation of Jesus, and also that their heart, I mean, and I think the two are very interrelated, that their hearts that are so broken at this time would be healed through encountering the Lord himself, through encountering believers who love Israel, who love them. And that's, you know, very much our priority in Repairing the Breach, to show that there are believers who love them, and only God can heal these broken hearts.
The website for Repairing the Breach, if anyone from the UK particularly would like to come on this trip.
Okay, so it's lnf.org.uk/RTB.
Okay, Rosie. Well, thank you very much for sharing.
Thank you. It's been a pleasure.
Thank you for joining us today. Pray that God will move by his mighty power in the Holy Land and bring his peace.